Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
I want to welcome in all who are tuning in today. Can we welcome our Nagpur, India campus, our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center, and all who are tuning in via live stream. I didn't welcome in the Wyoming campus, which is where I usually am. My name is Kathy Arce. I'm the Wyoming campus pastor. I didn't welcome in Wyoming because one of our resident pastors is preaching live there today. Isn't it great to be part of a leader-raising church? A church that invests in future pastors and missionaries and marketplace ministers. In fact, along those lines, a couple weeks ago, right here at the Kentwood campus, we had a call to ministry and over 50 people responded. We sort of celebrated that. Last weekend, we did that same call to ministry at the Wyoming campus and at our Nagpur campus. At Wyoming, we had 13 people respond. At Nagpur, we had 7 respond, putting over 70 people have said yes to the call of ministry in our church. These are exciting times to be part of Kentwood Community Church. Will you join me with a word of prayer as we get started today? Oh God, you are so good. We're so thankful that you are a redeeming God. You are a God who calls us out for your purposes. God, our prayer today is that we would tune into your truth through the help of your Holy Spirit. And ultimately our prayer is this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, that is taken from the Lord's Prayer, a teaching in the Gospels where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Many of us have said that line over and over and over again in the context of prayer, but church, I want to ask us today, do we really believe that that can happen? Do we just say it or do we believe it? Do we believe that God's kingdom can come here and now in this place, in this time? You know, God has been stirring our hearts over the last several weeks here at KCC. We've been challenged to choose joy as we deepen our intimacy with Jesus, to choose joy as we become the hands and feet of Jesus, to choose joy as we spread the gospel to people who've never heard it before, and to choose joy as we engage in the difficult work of forgiveness and reconciliation. God is doing this work in us, not just to give us warm fuzzies and make us happy that we're part of this local church. No, God is doing a work in us that we might be fit for him to work through us, that his kingdom might come to our homes, our hearts, our families, our community, and ultimately the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. As always, I want to welcome you to follow along in the MyKCC app or in the message notes that have been provided for you. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the first gospel, the beginning of the New Testament, chapter 16, starting in verse 13. I want to catch you up to speed to what's happening in this gospel. Jesus has been engaging in his earthly ministry, and his disciples have seen him do some amazing things. We're talking amazing things to the tune of feeding thousands of people with just a loaf of bread. Amazing things like healing people who are on their deathbeds. Jesus has been teaching with authority, and the disciples and all who have seen Jesus are amazed. There is momentum in the ministry of Jesus at this point in the story. But church, you know what a truth is? Anytime we experience spiritual momentum, opposition is on its heels. Spiritual opposition is on its way. Scripture tells us that there's a battle we are engaging in that we can't even see. And that comes all the more intensely when we're experiencing spiritual momentum, when we are taking the territory for God's kingdom. And the heat is being turned up for the opposition for Jesus and his disciples, not just by the idol worshipers, not just by the pagans, but by the church itself. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting to be threatened by this Jesus guy. He's getting too popular. He's getting too influential. So they start speaking out against him. And people are starting to get confused. Like, is Jesus a good guy? Is Jesus a bad guy? Who is this Jesus? And right as this opposition is starting to come, Jesus calls a timeout. He's like, whew, we got to get away, guys. We got to have a major debrief of what's happening here. So Jesus gathers his disciples, and they go out of town into the border of pagan territory, right at the base of a mountain called Mount Hermon, and they begin to have this true come to Jesus talk, right? This debrief about what is happening. Because Jesus needs to know at this critical juncture in the journey, guys, are y'all in or aren't you? It's a question he asks of us too, isn't it? Church? Are we all in or aren't we? And I noticed I said that Jesus started asking them questions. Jesus didn't lecture them. Jesus just started asking them questions, started engaging in the conversation. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do people say that he is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Now Jesus' first question of them, it really is just a warm-up question. It's a question to discern if his disciples are paying attention to what's happening around them. And they did pretty well with their answer. They'd been paying attention. Those they'd been around are saying that Jesus was a prophet. Like Elijah, like John the Baptist. He was a prophet, a human being that would come and go as the prophets of old. Their response clues us into the reality that no one up to that point was openly confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus as the Christ. No one was saying that of Jesus. And the religious leaders of the day even had people questioning if Jesus was a prophet or not. There are these swirling opinions about Jesus. Does that sound familiar to us? We are in a culture today where there are swirling opinions about Jesus. And we live in a society in which the popular opinion tends to be more influential than truth itself. In fact, absolute truth has come into question by many. And in the midst of this confusion, this tolerance is king, these swirling opinions, we are faced with the same question the disciples were faced with: who do you say Jesus is? Not just with your mouth, but with your life. Now, when Jesus asks this question, it's important for you to know that the "you" is both emphatic and plural. Why is that important? He's not just addressing Peter, who's the spokesperson for the crew, right? He's asking all of the disciples, he's asking all of us, and he emphasizes the word "you." Who do you say Jesus is? Their answer was absolutely critical, and so is ours. Our answer to that question affects everything, doesn't it? It affects our marriages, it affects our parenting, it affects our attitudes, it affects our friendships, it affects our priorities, it affects our lifestyles, and ultimately, it affects our eternity. Who do you say Jesus is? First point, church, our lives reveal the extent to which we acknowledge Jesus as king. Kids, your point, Jesus is the real king. Now, we have to understand what is happening here. Peter, as a spokesperson for the crowd, for the first time, speaks up, and it's clear and it's direct. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the long-awaited king who will rescue God's people. You are the Son of the living God. And that kind of bold statement is a commitment that demands all of the disciples and demands all of us. If Jesus truly is my king, then my life is going to be devoted to his service and to expanding his kingdom. Remember, my king, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor Mick is reminding us all the time these days that our calling is to know him and make him known. But some things get in the way of that, don't they? Because for all too often, we've got other things sitting on the thrones in our lives, don't we? We might say, Jesus is the king. Jesus is my king. But what's sitting on the throne in our lives? Our own ego, right? Our own desire for control. Maybe we put our family on the throne. Maybe we put our job on the throne. Maybe the house we live in, the car we drive, our social status. If we get really honest today, is Jesus on the throne of our lives? Because if we join Peter in saying, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the long-awaited Son of God who will rescue his people, then there is room for nothing or no one on the throne in our lives other than Jesus Christ. It's his throne. Our kingdoms that we construct are teeny-weeny compared to the kingdom of Jesus. It's a major breakthrough, church. And something we can't miss. Because if we miss that reality, then the rest of the story is less than convincing. This week, a few days ago, I had the courage to take 6 preteen girls to see the new Disney movie, Frozen 2. I don't know if I was brave or crazy to do that. We were all loaded up with our popcorn and our slushies and our candy, right? We got in our row, and everything was going great. By the way, the one-liners from Olaf the Snowman are hilarious. I won't spoil the rest of the story for you, but there we were in the movie. And it was about 3/4 of the way through, and I was getting a lot of pressure from the whole row of girls next to me that they had to go refill their slushies, right? This, Mom, we just have to refill our slushies, as if the sugar rush wasn't already enough, right? We've gotta go refill our slushies. So I caved. Fine, go refill your slushies. So they went to refill their slushies, and while they're refilling their slushies, guess what happens? The breakthrough scene of the movie, right? The scene where it all comes together. And so then as they are trailing in to sit next to me, they're like, what? Huh? What's going on? Mom, what happened in the movie, right? We missed it. And I said, you missed the breakthrough. Drink your slushy, right? I can't explain all that right now. You missed it. Church, we cannot miss this breakthrough moment in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't just some prophet, some good teacher, some guy they've been following and eating meals with. Jesus is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Redeemer for God's people. We can't miss the breakthrough in our lives. And how does Jesus respond to what Peter said? He blesses him. He blesses him. He blesses him and he humbles him. You know how Jesus can do that? He's saying, way to go, Peter. Absolutely. I'm blessing you for your response, but you need to know that that response, that understanding didn't come from some brilliant deduction, but from revelation from God himself. No human being told you that. God revealed himself to you in this moment. Church, I know that there are some of you here today who have major doubts about Jesus. Can he really be both God and man? How did it work that he was born of the Virgin Mary and that he came as a baby on Christmas and I celebrate it, but I'm not so sure about the validity of it? We recognize there are doubts amongst us, but if that's you, keep wrestling. And here's what I want to tell you this. Nothing any human being says is going to change your mind on that. I challenge you to pray for God himself to reveal to your heart that Jesus is who he says that he is. And God is faithful to reveal himself for you to know and put your faith in the truth that Jesus is the real king. So our key question is this: who do you say Jesus is? When we in faith acknowledge Jesus as our king, when Jesus is on the throne of our lives, then we can begin this incredible adventure of discovering what does it mean to be part of God's kingdom. Jeremy Treat is a theologian who's done much work on this topic of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says on this. He says, God's reign is a saving reign. The kingdom of God provides a holistic understanding of salvation, including not only what we are saved from, but also what we are saved for. We are saved from death and for life. We are saved from shame and for glory. We are saved from slavery and for freedom. We are saved from sin and for following our Savior. We are saved from the kingdom of darkness and for the kingdom of light. To be saved into God's kingdom is to embrace God's comprehensive rule over every aspect of life. This is a far cry from merely asking Jesus into my heart. It means a new life, a new identity, and a new kingdom. A new kingdom. This speaks to Jesus' response, this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He could have just ended it there. Great, you guys get who I am now, go get them, right? No, he keeps the conversation going because he wants them to understand not only that he is the king, but also that he is bringing his kingdom right here and right now, and he wants to use us, his disciples, to be part of making that happen. You see, God's plan is not only to reign in us, but it is also to reign through us, that his kingdom might come to every heart, every home, every community, and ultimately to our world. So listen to what Jesus says to Peter in verse 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. To underscore the significance of this moment, of this confession of faith, Jesus gives Simon a new name. He's gonna call him Peter, which means the rock. You thought Dwayne Johnson was the rock, right? No. It's Peter. Peter is the rock. Why does Jesus give him a new name? Because it's so important for him to look back on this moment and to recognize that all who confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the King, can identify with Peter, the rock. And it is upon this rock that Jesus will build his church. How is the kingdom going to come? Through God's church, ushering in the kingdom. Point two, the church is absolutely relevant and ultimately victorious in establishing God's kingdom. Kids, I hope you're still with us here. I want you to know this. Jesus wants you to be part of his church. Not just when you're little and mom and dad make you come. We want you to choose to be part of God's church. When you're high schoolers, when you're young adults, when you have kids of your own, Jesus wants you to be part of his church. Now, this is where people start to squirm a little bit, right? Have you heard somebody say something like this? I love Jesus, I just can't stand his church. Jesus takes those statements very personally, folks. Takes them very personally. Will you notice that Jesus didn't say to Peter, upon this rock, I will build the church or a church. He says, no, upon this rock, I will build my church. Elsewhere in scripture, the church is described as the bride of Christ. I love the way Ed Stetzer puts it. He says, I don't think you can love Jesus without loving his wife. Convicting, isn't it? I know the church isn't perfect, but I can share this with you. I love Jesus and I love his church. I love his church. Even when I'm hurt by the people in it, even when I have experiences that are painful through it, knowing that the church is made of broken people and hurt people, the church isn't a perfect place, but I don't expect it to be a perfect place. All I need to know is that it belongs to Jesus. And Jesus says that his church will prevail. But we've got some work to do, church. Because despite the dismal statistics to show people leaving church in droves, Jesus says right here that the church is going to be victorious. And so it is up to us to help our church remain absolutely relevant in an ever-changing culture. Now, I'm not talking about compromising the truth of God's word. What I am saying is that sometimes when we're surrounded by this opposition, when people are saying the church is irrelevant, the church doesn't matter, you know what we can do? We can hide. We can isolate. Church, now is the time more than ever for us to get outside of these walls. If people are coming in to hear about Jesus, we got to take Jesus to them. Amen? We've got to get Jesus outside these walls to a dark, hurting, and lonely world. And Jesus says he's going to do that through us, through his church. This is where the church is called upon to step it up. You see, we don't just go to church. We don't just do church. We are the church. People united in pursuing God's mission together. We're just beginning to get a taste of how our new lead pastor, Pastor Mick, is shaking things up around here, right? And it's a good thing. It is so good for us not to change just for the sake of change, but for us to be willing, to be open, to shift our mode of operation, to get out of our comfort zone in order to be effective in our kingdom building. You know, the light in us is not just to illuminate our lives, but it's for us to shine brightly to the world around us. Something I love about this time of year is the way that regular old neighborhoods become wonderlands because of all the Christmas lights, right? I'm a sucker for Christmas lights. I make my family hop in the van after dinner, just drive around random neighborhoods to see all the lights, right? We got our new projector Christmas light thing to put up later today, right, honey? Great. To put up, and I am so excited that our regular old garage door is not going to have like dancing snowmen on it, right? It's exciting. But you know what? The regular, ordinary, dark, hurting world is just waiting to be illuminated by the light of Jesus' followers. We've got to turn that light on. We can't hide it. We must shine it. Our preoccupation with building our own little kingdoms has to come to an end. Our squabbles over preferences about how we should go about kingdom building, it's got to stop. The time is now for us to shine on a united front. You know what Jesus says in here? He says that the church will be victorious. I think sometimes we forget we're playing on the winning team. Sometimes I think we forget that. Our 9-year-old is playing basketball in a wide league these days. You ever watch 3rd and 4th grade girls play basketball? It's pretty exciting, right? So their first two games, they lost. And then they got out there for the beginning of their 3rd game and they were playing as if they knew that they were gonna lose this one too. And then something crazy happened. They had a timeout about halfway through the 1st quarter, and the assistant coach comes out of the stands and marches to the bench where the girls are with their coach. And I'm like, whoa, what's happening now, right? And I don't know what she said or what she did in the moment, but it was like another team came out on the floor. They weren't playing like they thought they were going to lose the game. They were convinced that they were going to win, and they did. They rallied. It was amazing. So I asked Rael after the game, I said, hey, what flipped the switch? When did you realize that winning was possible? She said, well, to be honest, she scared us a little bit. I'm like, okay, all right. What did she say? It was intense. She said, whose ball is that? They said, our ball? She said, no, 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 whose ball is that? That is your ball. Don't let them get the ball. When you've got that ball, you shoot a basket and you make it and you win the game. Are you in? And they're like, yes, yes, we're in, right? We're in. Changed everything. Church, we need to remember that we are playing on a winning team. Let's quit throwing up our hands and saying the world is just going down the drain and nobody's living according to biblical values anymore and nobody cares about Jesus and nobody's coming to church. And no, that's the attitude of losers, but we're winners because Jesus says so. We are playing on the winning team, so let's start acting like we are the winning team. Let's play with intensity. Let's get in the game. Whose kingdom is this? It's God's kingdom, and we are on his team, and he is rallying us to usher that kingdom into the here and the now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Key question for us. To what extent is your life mission aligned with the mission that Jesus gave his church? Now, Jesus takes this a step further by his next comment to the disciples. Look in verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We've been given the keys to his kingdom. A funny thing, when we had our fall staff retreat a month or so back, it was Pastor Mick's first time with us as a staff. I was sitting next to him in the bleachers. We were having a staff pickleball game. That was exciting. I was sitting next to him, and Tommy, our facilities director, comes up and drops the keys to the building in Mick's hand. Here's your keys, sir. Here's your keys, Pastor. And I smiled and I said, oh, now you've got the keys to the kingdom. Mick just shrugged his shoulders. He said, nah, just keys to this building, right? Right? Just keys to this building. Keys aren't given to someone that you don't trust. Keys are a symbol of authority. Do you remember the first time somebody dropped the keys in your hand when you could actually drive for the first time? You're like, whoo. You didn't just put those keys in your pocket and say, well, it's really cool that I can drive. Now I'm going to go inside. No, you took it for a spin, right? You took it for a spin. You didn't get the keys to your first house and say, wow, I've got the keys to this place. And then you turn around and go elsewhere. No, you opened the door, you walked in, you just explored. You're like, this is my place. This is awesome. All too often, church, we do not recognize the authority given to us to usher others into the kingdom of God. Let's not put the keys in our pocket. Church, let's use them. Let's be mobilized for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. What are the keys given to us? The keys, it's the gospel message itself. It's the gospel message itself. As believers, we hold the keys, and I think sometimes we shrink back, right? We shrink back out of fear, or oh, what are people gonna say? Or can I really say the name of Jesus in the marketplace or at school? And I don't want to offend. Jesus says right here, some are gonna accept it and some are gonna refuse it. Are we gonna let that stop us? No. Some are going to embrace the message of Jesus Christ and join us. And others are going to say, that is absolutely ridiculous. But you know what? That's not on us. That is on God, right? We can't let that keep us from using the keys given to us, the keys of the kingdom. Point three is this. When we choose Jesus as our king, we are given authority over anything that threatens, attempts to compete with, or lures us away from kingdom building. Kids, your point is this. Jesus will keep you focused on him and his purposes. We don't hold the keys to a heavenly hut, but to a kingdom that has no end. And when we live according to Jesus's truths, when the way we live our lives is consistent with this truth that we profess of the gospel, then God's kingdom will come wherever we go. John Ortberg says this, the Spirit wants to make you threatening to all the forces of injustice and apathy and complacency that keep our world from flourishing. So I want to ask you this, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from living God's way? What's holding you back from getting those keys out of your pocket and using them that you might be part of God's kingdom coming to the here and the now? So we're entering into this season of Advent, a time to prepare our hearts for celebrating Jesus coming as a child. Jesus, the King. Jesus, King of Kings. What better time than now to settle once and for all who is really on the throne in our lives? What better time than this to quit acting like we're playing on the losing team and to begin to embrace the confidence and the authority that God has given us to be part of His church that will prevail? What's holding us back? Now is the time for building God's kingdom as our driving mission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love the way John Wesley prayed that prayer. He said it like this: may thy kingdom of grace come quickly and swallow up all the kingdoms of the earth. That's putting it rather plainly, isn't it? Church, we believe this is possible. We believe that the Spirit of God entrusted to us can work through us in amazing ways. God is still in the miracle working business, church. Do we believe it? God is still able to take the darkest, most broken heart and life and redeem it into something beautiful for Him and for His purposes. His kingdom can come to our institutions. His kingdom can come to our church. His kingdom can come to your home. And if we believe it, we better start acting like it. Because God's kingdom is coming through us. So here's the bottom line. Jesus is King. The kids said it. We get to proclaim it with our lives. Jesus is King, and joy is found when we acknowledge His authority in our lives and passionately pursue His kingdom coming to our homes, schools, neighborhoods, communities, and beyond. Now, it's one thing for us to agree with Peter's statement. For us to agree with the truth that we have the keys to the kingdom, that we're playing on a winning team, it's a whole other thing for us to put it into practice, isn't it? Because we're going to walk out these doors and we've got Christmas trees to put up, right? We've got lunches to go to. We've got Thanksgiving leftovers to consume. We have lots going on. So right here, right now, I want to know a couple things. If today you are saying, I acknowledge I might be saying Jesus is on the throne of my life, but I haven't been living like it. And today, I'm putting Jesus back on the throne in my life. If that's you, I just want to see a hand. Are you putting Jesus back on the throne in your life? Something else has been taking His place. If that's you, just simply raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe today, you confess that you've been cynical about the church. You've been talking bad about Jesus' wife, and you need to confess that, right? If today you were saying, you know what? I am going to start playing like I am on the winning team. I want you to just raise your hand. Thank you. We're on the winning team. And then finally, if there's anyone in our midst here who's kind of given up on speaking the name of Jesus outside of these walls or the walls of your home, and you recognize today that you've got the keys to the kingdom, if you are willing to make a commitment today that you will proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere you go as the Spirit leads you and enables you, will you raise your hand with me? Amen. Church, great things are ahead for us. But He wants us to know we've got to be all in. And I want to be a part of a church that is all in and sees His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you stand and join me for a word of prayer? God, we thank You. We thank You that You are in this place. We thank You that You have not just called us to comfortable lives, the status quo. God, we thank you for the momentum we are sensing in our midst as a church, and we acknowledge that opposition is coming, but he that is in us is more powerful than he that is in the world. Help us, God, to claim the authority that you have given us to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray even now, not only reign in us, but reign through us that your kingdom might come, your will be done. In Kentwood, in Wyoming, in Michigan, in the United States, in Nagpur, in India, in all the world, God, to your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.